Continuing the season of Lent together, we're ready for the second Sunday of Lent, March 1st, 2026. And happy to have you again today. Our passage is very much in contrast to a desert experience. This time it's going to be Transfiguration on a mountain with three apostles. And Moses and Elijah show up too. So the gospel passage is Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The season of Lent gives us these kinds of reflections, these kinds of gospel passages that helps us enter more fully into the season, into this purification. Knowing that our focus is on Jesus, last week in the desert, being tempted, emerging victorious, dealing with everything a desert would bring about, including hunger. So he was fasting during that time. And so when we get hungry, hungry for love, for adventure, for food, for whatever else, that we are in solidarity with Jesus in the desert. And it reminds us of our need for God. Now, we consider Jesus on a mountain. And there's not really any kind of fasting that is associated with this event. And he's not alone. He is with Peter, James, and John. So three of the 12 apostles he selects to go with him. These are the same three that he chooses to accompany him in a few other instances, like the agony in the garden and a few other times during his public ministry. So a little special attention given to these three apostles. And we also think about, instead of a desert, it's a mountain. And instead of Jesus being tempted, we see a glimpse of the Lord's glory. His face shone like the sun, clothes dazzling white, this transfiguration. It's almost like the resurrection. It's him being glorified for those few moments. Is this a miracle? Well, I suppose, but maybe the real miracle is that Jesus would conceal that glory most of the time during his public ministry, during the time he became flesh for us, you know, the time between his birth and his ascension. All right. So with that said, what else do we have here? Well, we might reflect on the elements that we see and that we hear. Like a good teacher with a Socratic method, that we make observations and then we build from that. We use our senses, because what else are we going to do as human beings? That's how we're That's how we're wired. So one thing they see is Moses and Elijah, these two Old Testament heavyweights, these two figures from the Old Testament, one representing the law and one representing the prophets. Which one is which? Moses represents the law because of the Ten Commandments, and Elijah represents the prophets because that's what he is. And both of them have a mysterious end of their life. Elijah going up in a chariot of fire, and then Moses dying on a mountain overlooking the Promised Land and really not knowing exactly where he's buried. So that brings about a mystery. Are they both in heaven? Well, I think that's often what we say. We got earthly beings, Peter, James, and John, heavenly beings, which is Moses, Elijah, and then Jesus is heaven and earth together, fully God, fully man. At the same time, we want to be precise because Jesus had yet to die on the cross and rise from the dead, so the gates of heaven were not opened. So Moses and Elijah presumably are in that limbo area, even if we don't call it that anymore, whatever it was before the gates of heaven opened. All right, what else do we see here? A bright cloud. So there's something mysterious. There's references to the shadow. Let's see. The Most High will overshadow you, and the cloud, the cloud of meeting, I think it's something like that. It's from Exodus chapter 40 is where we see some of that. And then a little bit of that phraseology appears in the Annunciation in Luke chapter 1. And then here, the bright cloud casts a shadow over those people who were there on Mount Tabor at the Transfiguration. If you're wondering if it's the same mountain that Moses died on, no, it's a different one, because it's in the Promised Land. And Moses died overlooking the Promised Land. But they weren't far apart. I mean, same time zone there, probably. Let's see. Cast a shadow over them. And then, so there's a bit of a cloud, a shadow, and then the voice of God the Father. So we hear what he has to say. And then from all of this, the apostles are falling prostrate and are afraid, which is probably what we would do too. And Jesus reassures them. The next thing they know it, this theophany, this encounter, this incredible moment of transfiguration, of glory, it comes to a screeching halt. Jesus is still with them, but it's like it was before. It's back to normal, if there is such thing as normal, when Jesus is there. But those two heavenly guests or limbo guests are not there anymore. And the cloud goes away and the voice of God the Father was just that one phrase. And then that was it for that particular event. What was that one little sentence? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Similar to the words at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom my favor rests, upon whom my favor rests. The difference here, in addition to affirmation of Jesus the Son of God, showing the love of God the Father, we also have a command that's at the end. Listen to him. Listen to who? Listen to Jesus, because he is my beloved Son. God the Father speaking about Jesus. We have a little inner life of the Trinity happening here. And not as much Holy Spirit in this particular instance, but where God the Father and God the Son is, God the Holy Spirit is too, of course. It's just a little less direct when it comes to Holy Spirit in this instance. Listen to him. What does that mean to listen? Remember how Jesus would say something, he who has ears to hear ought to hear. So everybody needs to hear this. Everybody who cares to listen, to be present, to take in this information, to take in this experience, this grace, this love, to be receptive, and then to respond, to respond with the way we live our life, our decision-making, our marriages, our bank account, how we go about various sacrifices during Lent, fasting, almsgiving, prayer. Listen to Him. How do we know if we're listening or not? Well, because His word is effective. If we're listening, it will produce fruit. If it's not producing fruit, then there's probably a high percentage chance that we're really not listening. Plus, to listen conveys that we are willing to do something. There's action, there's obedience that's conveyed, that's implicit in those words. But before you can obey, you got to listen first. Not to make it up as you go, not to manipulate it or twist it, but just to listen and to follow. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and then do it, and then live it out, and then observe God's law. Observe the words of the prophets. Remember, Jesus talks about how He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. Well, the fact that Moses and Elijah are there, this gives a natural link, a little continuity. Even if they don't say anything, just the fact that they're there helps to reinforce that message. Old Testament leads to New Testament, and now fulfillment is happening. Do not tell this to anyone until after the Son of Man rises from the dead. Jesus referring to Himself as Son of Man refers back to the book of Daniel. It's very much something relatable, Son of God and Son of Man, and humankind, in other words, until He's been raised from the dead. So they're wondering what that means, but once He does rise from the dead, I wonder which of the three thought of it first. Oh yeah, hey, now we can tell everybody. And of course, after He tells everybody, they're probably wondering, what took you so long? Are you kidding me? You went up the mountain and that happened and you waited, like you sat on that? We told us not to tell anyone until He rises from the dead. And since He did, then I'm going to tell you. Why do you have us wait so long? Well, probably because it links to Easter glory. And now it's more understandable that Easter Sunday is not the first time that Jesus' glory was unveiled. But there's Transfiguration and Easter, both of which are moments where His humanity gives way, doesn't go away, but now it becomes a little less emphasized and His divine nature becomes way more obvious. Okay, hopefully I didn't go through that too quickly. Hopefully I haven't lost you. But that's a little bit of the reflection I have for you today. It's hopefully something to help prepare you to go to Mass and to listen to what the priest or deacon has to say, whether it be on this gospel or one that's coming up soon here in Lent. Or maybe you already have gone to Mass for the second Sunday of Lent, and this becomes a chance to reinforce a few things and to supplement some of the other reflections. There's just layers of meaning here, of course. It's always that way, but it seems like it's extra. There's definitely a way that that's extra present when it's one of the Gospels for the season of Lent. Okay. Now, those who are married, hopefully you have moments where you're going together to a particular destination, and maybe before you turn back, something really special happens. Maybe a pleasant surprise. Maybe something that your spouse planned ahead and didn't tell you because he or she wanted to make this special for you. And it may be on a mountain, it might not even be close to a mountain. But if you've had that kind of experience, then maybe that gives you a little bit of a glimpse, a little better understanding of the significance of this gospel, that it can come alive for you. When Jesus prepares a place for us and prepares a meaningful moment to strengthen us, because after all, He knew that the crucifixion and everything around that would test their faith. And so they needed something like this to strengthen them, to hold on to, so that it increased the chances that they would persevere, that they would be resilient. So hopefully in married life, you do have these moments of profound connection, something better than you could have manufactured. But you do help with it, and you try to cooperate and be present, but maybe there's just a little bit of something special, maybe a little magic that happens. And when that's there, wow, what a gift. That's something to savor, because life can be so difficult that we need those uplifting moments. And those who have been divorced, you also need uplifting moments, whether on a mountain with someone else or have some kind of spiritual experience on a retreat, or as you're driving, or some glorious solitude, or a friendship that rekindles, or someone that God brings into your life. And there's a bit of an open door there. You have the choice of whether you want to enter that door and go further along, and how to navigate that. That's an exciting possibility, that the Lord has given you the grace to decide how you want that to look. So, in the midst of that, we know that there are moments of fear, and yet the Lord, just as he touches the disciples to reassure them, they open their eyes, and there is no threat. They have this amazing experience to strengthen them in faith, and Jesus is still there, and that incredible glory that shone forth, it's not as obvious, but he's still there, and that's comforting for them. That's meaningful. Maybe something like that God has in store for you. After some kind of setback, loss, a divorce, that the Lord in his own way will touch and reassure you and help you find what that next step will be. As you go back to the plane, as you go back to your various activities, so I say plane in terms of like the flat area, going from a mountain experience back to the ordinary events of life and what the Lord wishes to do in the midst of those ordinary moments. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Abilene Chapman in Junction City, Kansas. Thank you for listening today, and may God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.